Second Peter, first chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. I'm going to start reading in verse number 8 down through verse number 11. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for the request that's been made tonight. And Father, we are assured according to your word that you hear us. And Lord, you're concerned about these matters. And Lord, we certainly lift them up to you and ask God that you have your will in each one. And Father, once again tonight, as the Master's Clubs meet, we pray for them and ask you, God, to help them as they meet together and the Word of God is taught and all the other things that they bring forth there. God will be honored unto you. Once again, in this congregation, we need your help. This preacher needs your power and your wisdom. And I ask you to help me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse number 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Last week we took verse number 10 and preached on verse number 10 about making your calling and election sure. And the Bible teaches that the things I just read to you from verse 5 through verse 7, those things that God said to add to our faith, certainly was a benefit in helping us to make our calling and election sure. They begin to develop in our life. It was not adding those things as it has nothing to do with your salvation, but it has that we should add to our faith after we are saved. Those things ought to be added. And God is telling us that that's one of the benefits. There's some assurance that you know you're saved. You're saved and you know it. And I think we spent quite a bit of time last week on that subject. It's very important that we know we're saved, that we're saved, and that we know we are. That's very, very important. And you can walk in confidence with the Lord and accomplish much more because you have that confidence that you're God's child. The Lord tells us that we should do certain things in the Word of God, and I want to spend a little bit of time on this. It tells us you should do this, and tells us we should not do that. But I want us to understand tonight that the Christian religion, or if you want to call it Christianity, is not a matter of do's and don'ts. Now, I'm going to try to present that to you tonight and try to help us, because I think it's an important thing that we understand that. It's not a matter of do's and don'ts. But there is a reasoning behind why God says, don't do this, don't do that, do this other thing. Over in Colossians, it'd be good if we turned over there to Colossians, the third chapter, and let me just read a few things to you. In the third chapter, verse number 5, the Word of God says, and here God has given us some instructions. He's saying, mortify, therefore, or the word mortify there means put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For these things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now you also put off all these, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man with his which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now he gives us some instructions on things to do, the things that we ought to put off. But notice down in verse number 18, he gives us some more instructions. He says to the wives, he says, wives, submit. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And then he says in verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men. These things that we do, the things that we're supposed to do according to the Scripture, is done because we have a heart for God. We love the Lord. The Lord has come into our heart. He saved us, and He's put some things in us, and that's the reason we want to do these things and should want to do them, is not because, hey, you have to do this if you're to be saved, or you have to do this to remain saved. That is not in the Scripture. We're not saved that early. We are saved by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I think everybody understands that. In His shed blood, He's washed us from our sin in His precious blood. But He does tell us that since we are that, the Scripture, the Word of God, appeals to us and reasons with us that if you claim you believe and you mean what you say, then it just comes automatically that there's certain things that's going to start developing in your life. Not because it's absolutely necessary to stay saved or to get saved, but it happens because there's a new heart given us. There's a new nature given unto us. You see, it just follows that you would certainly do certain things because you're a Christian. You're saved. You're God's child, and there's just certain things you would do because of that. You see, it's reasonable because we have a divine nature now. You have, and I have, once we've been saved, you have a divine nature. Now, isn't that right? Well, look at verse number 4. Go back to Peter and look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now it's reasonable, since we have a divine nature, that we would desire holiness. See, this is one of the things that in the Christian world in America, this thing has just gone crazy. It's like, if you ask this of us, or if you say this or that, here's what the Scripture says. It doesn't make any difference whether we do those or not. Wait a minute. Why in the world, if you have a divine nature, would you not want holiness? Why would you not want holiness in your life? If you have that divine nature that God has given you, should not that be the desire of our life, since that new nature is there? Sure, and I believe that with all of my heart. You see, the New Testament is telling us that it would be silly to think that a Christian would object to the call of holiness. That would be silly. And yet there's people all over that want to mock and laugh and boo-hoo the fact that we call for holiness in our Christian's life. Folks, a Christian has a divine nature is not going to mock at the holiness of God. You know, that's why you've probably heard your pastor say it. I've said it down through the years. It honestly worries me when I see people fight against the work of God. I mean, openly fight against the work of God. The Holy Spirit would never do that. Never. And it worries me. The dioptrophises of America and everywhere else worry me. Because I say to you, when the Holy Spirit of God is in you, would you stand and fight against the work of God? My goodness, no. Now, you may not agree with all the works of God, but there's a way to disagree with the works of God without fighting against it and tearing it down. Whether you know it, those men are still around. I got a call this week about a man that's doing that in Terre Haute. He's absolutely doing, going around and visiting the church members and doing their best to take them to other churches and helping to just taking gossip and just spreading it around, destroying, helped him destroy the work of God. Shame on him. I worry about his salvation. You don't fight against God's work. Amen? And I say the same thing here. You see, it'd be silly for us to think that a Christian who has a divine nature would object to the call of holiness. You may not be there, you may have a long way to go, but you wouldn't object to the call of holiness because God is holy.
Amen.
And you understand it's important that we be holy people because God tells us to be holy as He is holy. He tells us to be that. Amen? So we would not object to that. We would not stand up against that, you see. So I just believe that it would be very surprising for any Christian to stand against the call of holiness in a church and calling for as a preacher would preach, and that's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to preach a perfect book. I'm preaching a perfect book to a whole lot of imperfect people, including this preacher. But I've got to hold the line up here. I've got to preach the holiness of God, the truth of the Word of God. I've got to teach what He says, you see. We're very imperfect. I understand that. But I'm not going to preach something less than the perfect book. That's what pulls us up to it. If you preach something down here, this is where people are going to live. Boy, I've watched it for 30 years. Now, you mark it down. If you preach here, people's going to live down here. If you preach here, they'll live here. If you preach here, they'll live here. You've got to keep it high. You got to keep it high, folks. And that should be something that would people should rejoice over. If you truly are born again, you should be thankful for the preaching on holiness, the holiness of God, you see. You wouldn't object to that, you see. You see, I don't expect an unbeliever to like holiness. I don't expect an unbeliever to like holiness. To them, it's something that spoils and ruins their life. I mean, they can't do what they want to do. I mean, it narrows down life for them. I don't expect an unbeliever to understand that and believe in holiness. I don't expect that. Why should I? They're unsaved. They don't know the things of God. See, there's no reason why they should. But I should expect a Christian to. We should expect God's people to, you see. It's not for, I think it would be unreasonable for a Christian to think like the things that he's put here in 1 Peter, the 2 Peter, the first chapter, about the things he says to add to our faith. So many people nowadays, you know, they take the Word of God so lightly, and they just say, well, it's just something he's telling us. Folks, that ain't something he's telling us. That's something he's commanding we do. We're to add these things to our faith. That is not something you can just throw off and forget it. That's something God says you are to add to your faith. It's a command of God. It's what we're to do. Since we are Christians, it's exactly what we should do, you see. How do you feel? How do I feel about what God said about these things that we're to add to our faith? How do you feel about that? Do you feel though that maybe if God said to do it, we should do it? Amen? I mean, why? Because it's the Word of God? Sure, we ought to do it. That's like anything else in the commandments of God, in the Word of God. If He tells us to do something, you know, we are supposed to do that. Not because so we can stay saved or be saved or any of those things, because God says it. You know, we preached last Sunday night about children obey your parents. And we've got to get this over to the young people of this generation. It's not because I'm saying that. It's not because your parents are saying that. It's because God's saying that. God says to obey your parents. Amen? So that's why we do it, you see. That's why it's right, you see, to do that, you see. So I ask ourselves, does our profession of faith have any real value to it? Does it mean anything to us? Does it change our life? Does it put some new perspective on things? Does it look at the Word of God that says add to your faith virtue and knowledge and patience and temperance and those things? Does it mean, when I look at that, does it mean that I should add those things because God says so? You see, I believe that's the way God wants us to take His Word. And we should care about those things as Christians. We should not mock at those things. We should not throw them off as though they don't exist and I can just do whatever I want to do. Oh, no, no, no. This is the Bible, the Word of God, you see. Well, there's some things that God wants to tell us. And in verse number 8 and 9 and verse number 11, he tells us some things. Why is it that we should add to our faith these things that we found in verse 5 through 7? Why is it we should do that? And the first one I'm going to deal with it in this order, because the first one is a negative. And it's in verse 9 instead of 8 or 11. I'm going to deal with verse 9. I'm going to deal with the middle verse here. And it has a negative thought to it, so we're going to deal with it. In verse 9 he says, but he, now remember, he's been talking about these things in verse 5, 6, and 7. But he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, when you lack this virtue and this knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and brother and charity, when you lack those things, God says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. You see, in fact, what he is he becomes ignorant of the purpose of the Christian life. Let me ask you a question. Why did you get saved? I mean, I know that you wanted to go to heaven, but is that all there is to it? I mean, do we just say, okay, I got saved, I want to go to heaven, and I mean, that's it? That's all I want to do? I just want fire insurance? That's not what the Bible teaches. See, the Bible teaches us if we are acting like that, then we lack any type of, and I'll show you in a minute, but any type of future look and any type of backward look. In that verse of Scripture, in verse 9, that's what he's telling us. He's saying about this man that does this and lacks these things in his life, he's short-sighted. What he does is he only sees the temporal and the present. That's all he's interested in. He's not interested in the future. He's not interested in what happened in the past. He's just saying, what's going to happen to me right now? How does this all affect me right now? That's all he looks to. He's forgotten all what it's all about. He does not see the future. Folks, there's more to this Christian life than just now. The Christian life is certainly preparing us for heaven, but folks, listen to me. The way we live now makes a difference in not only your future, but other people's future. We ought to care more about other people's future and our future than we do today. Today, you see. And that's what he's saying here. That person is blind. He's forgotten why he started out on this journey. He's forgotten what the purpose for it is. He's forgotten what the goal is. Let me tell you, the goal, as far as I'm concerned, is I want to see God and I want to enjoy Him throughout all the ages of eternity. That's what I want to do. And it's more than just today what happens to me and with the present what happens to me. I want to look to the future and remember I'm going to see God. I'm going to stand before His face. Let me give you some verses. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's talk about purity. Listen to what he says. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Listen to what he says. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You can't throw those verses out. I understand how we got saved, but God talks about holiness. Amen. Holiness ought to be preached. We make a big mistake when we don't preach holiness. We need to preach holiness, not to be saved, but because we are saved. The Bible also says that every man that hath this hope in him, and let me say to you, the hope he's talking about there is the hope of seeing Christ. He said, purifieth himself even as he is pure. He said, if you have a hope of seeing Christ, you purify yourselves even as he is pure. Amen. That's what the Bible says. It's what God's Word says, you see. So this man can't see the future. He doesn't look to the future. He's only looking right now. He's looking at the temporal. He's looking at the present things. That's all is on his mind whatsoever. That's what he thinks about. And then also in that same verse of Scripture, he says, he cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. In other words, he's forgotten the initial purpose of the gospel. What happened back there when you got saved? What was the purpose of the gospel? You got washed, you got your sins washed away. And he said, the man who is lacking these things, it's though he's even forgotten what happened to him back here. Folks, now, I realize, I understand this, because I preached for 30 years. You can't read people's faces all the time. You don't know what's in their heart. You may see a face that's really sorrowful, and it may be for a lot of reasons. You understand? It may be things that I don't even know about. So, but what I'm saying is this. I believe when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached and the shed blood of the Son of God is preached, there ought to at least be a little excitement in our hearts. You know why? For what God done for us. How He washed us clean. Now I realize that everybody shows forth excitement a little different than everybody else. But folks, I want to say something to you. You ought not to be staring off into space and thinking about what's going on tomorrow and what we're going to be doing tomorrow, what we're going to have for dinner when we get home, if it's on Sunday morning and all those things. There ought to be an excitement that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins and paid it all for us. That ought to excite us, you see, that Jesus Christ came to deliver His people from their sins. That's what He did, you see. But this man's forgotten that. Don't have these things. His faith has never been built. He's not matured in his faith, and he's just really forgotten the whole purpose of why Jesus came. It don't mean much to him anymore. Folks, that ought to tear our heart apart, what Jesus went through for our salvation. I mean, that ought to do something, you see, for us, you see. So I believe this. I believe if we have an understanding that what Christ done for us on the cross of Calvary, it'll cause us to want to get as far away from sin as we can get. I didn't say he's going to be sinless. I just said I believe his death and burial and resurrection and what he done for you and I would cause us to want to get away from sin. I mean, don't you believe that way? I just believe that's something that happens inside. You see, because of what Christ has done for us, he paid for those sins. Why would we want to continue in sin? See, that's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid, he says. God forbid that we'd continue in sin. What I'm simply saying to you is there ought to be a different thought on this, a different heart about this. There ought to be a different desire for holiness. Why? Because what Christ done for us. And this man had forgotten the whole reason why Jesus came. It didn't mean anything to him. You'll have to decide that in your life. Does it really mean anything to you, what Jesus Christ did? Why he came to this earth? I mean, does it really mean anything to you? Does it stir you? You see what I'm saying? Now, in verse number 8, we have another reason here. He says, and you notice in verse 7, he says, "And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now he's talking about those things in verse number 5 through verse number 7. He said, if these things be in you. Now if you look, if you have a Scofield Bible, which is all right as long as you got a King James, it'd help. But if you got a Scofield Bible, you'll look, there's a little letter beside the word barren. If you look in the center, it says idle. In other words, it means you be barren or idle. You're just idle in your Christian faith. Okay? So you could say that was the word idle there, or barren. But what God is saying, that if you have these things in you, those things that he mentioned in verse 5 through verse 7, through 8, you won't be idle or unfruitful. You won't be. And I want you to listen to this as I bring this principle. I want you to listen because it's very, very, very important. You see, people get involved in sports. They get involved in school activities. There's some parents, I don't know really honestly how they do it. They are running constantly with their children, running to school functions and activities and all these things, just going all the time. They get involved in clubs. They get involved in all other kinds of activities. They get involved in their work. But listen to me, when it comes to the things of God, they don't even give forth a holy shout.
They can't even hardly smile. They won't do anything. Now, they rule everything else. They'll sit in the stands and yell and holler and scream. They'll get involved in their club work. They'll get involved in other activities. They'll get involved in their work so much that it just surrounds them and gathers them in. And just that's all they know. But when it comes to the things of God, they don't even want to be a part of it. They want to sit out on the four edges and do nothing. Now let me explain to you why. I'm going to give you a reason why they do that. If there's no desire for Christian activity in our heart, if there's none there, we ought to start examining ourselves and ask ourselves, why do I not want to be involved in the work of God that is eternal work, that where He died on the cross for my sins? Should I not want to be in some activity that would help others do that same thing? Listen to me. Now, this is important. He's not pushing us into a busyness of life. Now, you look at it and you say, well, I need to get more busy. Now, listen to me. He's not pushing you into a busyness of life as a sign of your salvation. There is some people work and work and work and work and work, and they just go out and do everything, and they're no better off than the ones that don't. Now let me explain to you why. Because they're doing it out of the flesh. Listen to me. What Peter, what the Word of God, what the New Testament is teaching us is this. You become like Christ, and it will come automatically. If you learn to be like Jesus Christ, you will do certain things simply because it's automatic in your life. It's like you know why a tree produces apples? Because it's an apple tree. It's very simple. It isn't the peach tree. It isn't the cherry tree. It's an apple tree. Do you know the real principle of Christian living is become like Christ and you will produce the fruits automatically. Now the reason we're not producing the fruits is we've not added these things to our faith. Now this is important. You get it. Because see, we all want to come up with the idea, well, I'm just not outgoing like some people are. Or I just don't have time like some other person has. Or bunch of baloney. See, if you will just, and I will just become like Christ, the works that Christ did will just automatically come in our life. They'll be a part of our life. You know what the Bible says about Jesus? It says He went about doing good. Now, folks, why did He go about doing good? Did He get up every morning and say, boy, I got to go out and do some good this morning? It's required of my Heavenly Father. I got to go find something to do. It just was natural. It was natural to do what He would do good because He was the Son of God. He didn't have to go around and build all that up and try to conjure it up in his heart and try to say, well, I got to do better today and I got to do more. I got to get more done today. You don't find that in the life of Jesus Christ. He did because that's what His heart was. And that's what God is teaching us in the New Testament. It's not a matter, all right, don't do this. Don't you do that. No, you don't do it or you do this because it's what's here. When a person has a heart for God and they're trying to be like Jesus Christ, you very seldom would ever have to tell them that they're doing something wrong. They would already know it if it was and be busy about correcting it. But it's the ones who wants to fight it. Well, I don't see what it hurts to do this, or I don't see what it hurts to do that. Well, what do you think Jesus would do? You see, if we become like him, we will begin to do like him. It'll be just like the apple on the apple tree. You become that because that's what you're becoming. We know that we're imperfect. But folks, if you want a faith that's vibrant, and that's what we was talking about in that virtue that's added, is a faith that's vibrant faith, it's active faith. If you want that kind of faith, be like Jesus. That's the whole principle that God is teaching us in His Word. Learn to be like Jesus and realize there's areas when we're not like Jesus, it's not His fault. It's because we haven't added to our faith these things. And we need to get busy doing that, you see. If we develop the character of Christ in our lives, we will be fruitful. I want to say this. When you start your Christian life right, the only way you can start it right is by putting faith and trust in Christ. And then you continue in the right way, you'll end in the right way. This is important. Did you hear what he said in verse 11? For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, where? Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, how your faith has matured is going to matter when you die. It's going to matter. Mature faith comes to death and faces it with a almost like a joy and an okay, it's all right, God, I don't want to leave my brethren here and all of this, but it's okay. I'm facing it because I continue in the faith. You see, I fought the fight. I kept the faith and I finished my course. And when that is done, we can look and we can say, okay, God, it's okay, because I'm going to be ushered into your entrance, into your kingdom. And it's all right. You see, the maturity of faith is going to matter when you come to death. It's going to matter. And I say to you, it'll matter a whole lot, you see. Death is the very entrance into the presence of God, into His presence. That's what he's telling us there in verse number 11. We'll enter into the very presence of God. You know what? You know what makes it so sweet? You'll know something about where you're going. You'll know something about the land which you're going to cross over into. Well, that's sweet. You've practiced a relationship with God, and you know something about who you're going to go see. See, that's a maturity of faith. And let me say to you, for your life here, you set your affections on things above and not things down here. So it's not hard to leave. Your affections are up there. You fell in love with what's in heaven. So it's just a normal entrance. You see, but folk that don't set their affections on things above and set them on things down here is not going to have that same peace. I didn't say they wouldn't go to heaven. They're not going to have that sweet peace that they need. They need that maturity of faith. They set their affections up there. What is important? Is it down here that's important or up there that's important? And when you live a life that's what's important, right up there is what's important, that's where my affection is, well, that's going to make a difference. You're going to say, I don't have anything else left down here anyway. I put everything up there. That's what I love, not down here. I'm ready to go. You see, that's exactly what Paul was saying when we talked about a while ago. He fought the fight. He kept the faith. He finished his course. And he said, because of that, there's laid up a crown of righteousness for me. He was looking forward to that. He wasn't looking back and saying, oh, I wish I could stay.
I'd like to talk to the Holy Spirit just for a few moments.
I wish I could stay. No. He wasn't doing it. He said, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to be offered up. Why? Because he had lived his life like that. See, one of these days we're going to head off into that harbor on the other side. You know, I've heard people talk about the death is like a journey. Death's not a journey. Death is an entrance. Death is not something we wonder what's going to happen to us on the journey. That's not death. Not God's death. Death is simply entering into that harbor. where God has promised to welcome us. You see, and one of these days, that's what's going to happen. You see, whether we understand or not, that's exactly what Peter was thinking when he wrote this. You say, Brother Ross, how do you know? Look at verse 14. Knowing that surely I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Peter said, I'm going to put off my tabernacle pretty soon. And I'm going to have that entrance into the presence of God. And that's what his thoughts was. That's what he was thinking about, you see. That's why he was saying to them, oh, add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and brotherly kindness and love. He said, you add those to it. Why? Because he said, you're coming one of these days to that presence of God. You're going to be added into the very entrance, into the very presence of God Almighty. And these other things don't mean anything. So I would just simply ask you, where is your affections? Why does it bother you if the preacher preaches on holiness? Why not set a higher? You know what? You know, here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we've always stood for right. Now, I got to do something about it. But I've been giving it a lot of time. But I got to do something about it. And not to these folk here. When people serve here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, this has been for the length of this church. That's has ever since its existence. When people serve in Blessed Hope Baptist Church, they're faithful on Sunday morning Sunday school, Sunday morning services, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That is just part of it. That's the way you do it. In fact, why would you want to serve if you're not willing to be faithful? And yet we got people missing on Wednesday nights of serving in this church. I'm not talking about they just miss because they've maybe a work schedule or something. I understand those kind of things. There's work schedules that stop people. They can't help that if that's their work schedule. They can't help that. But I'm talking about people who just simply won't come. And yet they want to serve here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now you watch what happens when I deal with it. Do you know what they'll do? They'll get mad. They'll get mad at me. They won't get mad at themselves. They'll get mad at me. Well, you can count on it. I know it already. I've been trying to give them time, try to help them. But they just go on like it don't mean anything. Bunch of baloney. You see, if you're God's child and you have a true understanding of what's going on in Christianity, you will want to be faithful. For the sake of the work of God, you want to. Now, I've got to deal with it, something I should not have to deal with. See, there's a lot of things a preacher deals with. He should never have to deal with them. People do right, I wouldn't have to. But they force me into dealing with it, and then they get mad at me. And they just have to get mad. It's the only thing I know. Because we're going to hold the line. Do you think, would you like to have, and I don't care what place it is, but anybody, well, let's use Sunday school, but let's use Children's Church. Brother John, you do Children's Church. And Sunday school teachers. I mean, can you imagine teaching a Sunday school class, doing the Children's Church, and then not showing up on Wednesday night and having your students see that you're not here? Now, can you imagine that? I mean, I can't even comprehend that. I just can't do it. Can you comprehend why anybody would want to do that?
Amen.
Think it was right to do that.
Right. That's right.
But they do. Amen. So what I'm simply saying is, then somebody has to deal with it. Then somebody gets mad. Causes a stir. Hear me? So what I'm just simply saying to you is, you see, the difference is this. When it's here, you don't have to tell them. You know why? They'll be there. They'll just be there. They'll go the extra mile. Why? Because the preacher said so? No. Not because the preacher said so. Because Jesus said so. And that's what the Lord would want for them. And you don't even have to make a big deal of it, because you know what? They know where they ought to be. Amen. So anyway, add to your faith. Let's pray. Father, again thanking you today for the goodness of God and your kindness and your grace, your mercy to us. And Father, help us to add those things to our faith that you've laid down here in the Scriptures and for the reasons we've preached tonight. Thank you. Use them to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.